Let's not let anything stand in our way of doing it. Because you want to know when people say, well, I'm not experiencing God's best, or I'm not up to par in my spiritual life, or I'm not receiving everything I want to receive, or whatever it might be. You know, it's not our circumstances that do that to us. That's what we like to blame a lot of times. But you want to know what keeps us from God's best? Ourselves. But if we'll be drawn as near to God as we can possibly be, then we'll experience everything that He has in store for us, not only on this side, but on the other side as well. Glory to God. So we're going to start reading out of the book of Acts chapter 20. We're going to start reading in verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourself, for life is in him." And he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day. So he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. And I want to preach to you for a little while this morning on setting yourself up for a fall. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You so very much, and we appreciate the wonderful Spirit of God that we already feel in this place. Lord, You are so faithful to come and minister in the hearts and lives of Your people. And Lord, we've gathered together today for that purpose. We understand that You have one intention for this service, and that's to draw us as close to You as we can possibly be. Lord, I pray that every heart and every mind would invite You to do that inside of their lives and receive everything that Your Word would have to say. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Setting yourself up for a fall. Now, I think it'd be safe to say that nobody likes to fall. I mean, whether it be in your physical life or whether it be in your spiritual life, there isn't a person alive that likes to fall down. You know, when I was a kid, we used to like to skateboard all the time. I mean, we was really into it, and my mom even gave us the permission. We built a big 11-foot half pipe, I mean, the biggest one around, and we'd skate on that thing day and night, day in, day out. I mean, that's all we ever did, and it was a blast. You know, and you get up, and when you get up that high, if you don't know what a half pipe is, it's a transition ramp that goes up to vertical, and you get going, man, you go flying up in the air, weightless, and get going that fast, and it was just a great thrill until you fell. Now, there were certain times, because we'd wear knee pads when we rode on a ramp that tall, and the knee pads had hard plastic shells on them. So if you were up in the air and you realized, hey, this isn't going to work out, you know, I'm not going to pull this one off, you know, you just ditch your board and slide down on your knees, and it wasn't that big of a deal. It was just kind of like sliding across ice. But there were other times when you thought you were going to make it, and you didn't. And when you fell, you didn't go sliding down on your knees. But what usually happened is you made it down the transition to about two-thirds down the ramp, and then you'd slam on your side, particularly on your hip. And when that would happen, we called them hippers, but there'd be a bruise about that big that would just mangle your flesh, because you'd have such speed and all that gravity coming down, and if you didn't make it, man, pop, and you'd feel it forever. There's a buddy of mine, my mom will remember him, Scott Lutz, which I grew up with him, and he was a few years older than me, but I heard he just got saved. I saw pictures of him on Facebook, and so I'm excited to find out what's going on there. I had another old friend of mine say that he wanted to come and give his testimony at our church, so I don't know the ins and outs of it, but I'm excited. But when we was kids, he used to ride bikes and BMX bikes and do all the jumps and all that stuff. And, you know, back when old people were kids like me, On Lincoln Avenue, where I think it's Sherman Williams paint store is, right in between Interra and the Chief, that used to be an old car garage. And leading up to that car garage, there was like a dirt ramp. You know, it sloped up, and on both sides of that ramp, it sloped up the other way. Y'all follow what I'm saying? And what Scott would do, and he was really good at it, is he'd get flying down from, you know, around Interra Credit Union, and he'd come, which was a Farm Bureau co-op or something back then, you know, sold grain and stuff like that. Man, I'm feeling old this morning. You know, he'd come flying on his bike down that sidewalk, and he'd hit that driveway, or he'd hit the side of that ramp. Man, he'd just go flying. He'd do all these tricks on his bike. I mean, it was just awesome. But one day, old Scott Lutz decided to not wear his shirt when he was doing that. And it was made out of dirt and gravel, and while he was up there looking cool for everybody on Lincoln Avenue, he landed too far front on his front wheel and went over the bars and did what anybody would do, try to catch themselves. And when he did, he just slid with no shirt on his one side, and when I went over to his house the next day, man, he was just raw everywhere. I think it's safe to say that we don't really like to fall in that way. But what's even worse is when you fall spiritually. I mean, it's one thing to look like an idiot in front of everybody on Lincoln Avenue. But it's another thing altogether to fall in your spiritual life in front of a just and a holy God. I mean, there's one thing to be out skateboarding and having fun and doing all these wonderful things, and then all of a sudden, boom, I mean, you're laid up for a couple of days because you hurt so bad. That's not fun. But it's a totally different thing altogether to have given yourself over to a just and a holy God that has done everything for you, and then you fall flat on your face in front of Him. And when you think about it, there's really two ways that we can fall in our spiritual life. We can fall on accident, and we can fall on purpose. See, there's times in our lives when we fall in our spiritual lives where we fail God and where we deviate miserably when it comes to our walk with Christ. But when we do it on accident. Okay? In other words, we fall, but it wasn't intentional. We fall and we fail God, but we didn't mean to. I mean, by all means, we didn't do what we were supposed to do, but we did it by mistake. I mean, we had every intention of living for God in the way that He's called us to, and yet we go on to fall anyway. You ever been there before? I think we've all been there before, haven't we? I mean, I'm talking about those times in your lives where you have determined that you're going to live above sin. You're going to experience all the victory that Christ has in store for His people. And you've made up your mind, I'm not going to fall for anything, but I'm going to live just and holy before my perfect God. And you set out to do just that. And you fell anyway. You know, for example, you know, when I first got saved, I had a bad temper, you know. And a lot of times I'd say, okay, God, I'm not going to fall to this temper. You know, I realize You want me to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man's going to see the Lord, and I want to see You, Lord. So I'm going to follow peace with people. And if people do me wrong or they say things that I don't like, I'm not going to say anything back. I'm just going to leave that to You. But Lord, I'm just going to watch my tongue, and I'm going to do the best I can to be the man of God that You want me to be. And I'd go out and people would do you wrong, because they do you wrong all the time. But God would give me the strength to bridle my tongue and to not say anything back and to live the way that I was supposed to. But sure enough, the devil will bring that one person your way to do that one specific thing that you didn't think that you could take, and you lose your cool and lash out all over them. I've done that before. Had every intention of living for God and to control my temper, whatever the case might be, where we want to stand for the Lord and we fall flat on our face instead. But then there's other times in our lives when we fall, but we don't do it on accident, but we actually do it on purpose. And while I realize nobody's going to want to admit to that, And you might be saying, well, what do you mean? You know, I fell on purpose. I don't ever try to fall in my spiritual life. Listen, sometimes when it all boils down, we actually set ourselves up to fall in our spiritual life. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I've shared this story here before, and that way we don't have to plunge too far into my dark days of sin or anything like that. But not long after I got saved, I mean, the Lord came down and He delivered me from so many different things inside of my life, and I was so thankful, and I wanted to be a walking testimony to the goodness of God. And before I got saved, I used to struggle with drinking alcohol. I mean, it was a problem. Me and the guys would go out and we'd partake of that sin, which it is a sin in any way, shape, or form. But I gave myself to those things. But when I got saved, I said, Lord, I realize You're not pleased with it, so I'm not going to do it. And I'd been saved for just a very short amount of time, and some of my old friends came and knocked on my apartment door one day, and they said, hey, Kincaid, you know, why don't you come down to the particular place we used to get drunk at, or one of them, and it was just a pizza place, the sports den down there, and where's Blockbuster Video, I think, is down there, something like that, but anyway, you know, they said, why don't you come down there, and I'm being serious, the first thought, Brother Boyer, that came to my mind is now's my opportunity to show them what God can do in a person's life. I mean, they knew how bound I used to be by that stuff. And I thought, oh, Lord, you're going to use me today to be a shining testimony to the power of God. So I went, fully intending to show these people that God can keep a person from falling to that sin. Well, you know how the story goes. When you're dumb enough to surround yourself by those kind of influences and that kind of temptation, what do you think happened? I had every intention of living right, and I didn't even realize that I was setting myself up for a fall. And you want to know? That's exactly what I did. Now, there's times in our lives where we take every precaution to keep ourselves from making any kind of mistake before God. And there's times when we try our best to keep from falling in front of Him, and yet we fall anyway. And that's terrible when that happens, when we do it on accident. But folks, there's also times in our lives where we don't take all the needed precautions, and we don't try our best to keep from falling. And when we fall because of those reasons, it's not just terrible, it's a tragedy. And that's exactly what happened to this young man named Eutychus inside of our text. There were three things that he allowed into his life that caused him to fall because of it. But before we get into those three things that Eutychus did to set himself up for this fall, I want you to notice everything that God did to keep this kid from falling. Think about that for a second. I mean, we're going to learn that he went out of his way to cause himself to fall in his own spiritual life. But before we do, I want you to realize that God did everything in His power to keep him from falling in the way that He did. And this is really important because Eutychus didn't try at all, when you read through this text, to keep himself from falling. I mean, he didn't take any precaution that he could have possibly needed to take, but we see that God provided him with every provision that he possibly could. For instance, notice what we're told in verses 7 and 8. Which is something we could read over very quickly, but it tells us the environment that God set up for this young man to thrive in. It says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Okay, now there's three very obvious precautions that God took to keep Eutychus from falling inside of that text. And first of all, it says in verse 8 that there were many lights in the upper chamber. And again, that seems kind of strange, but you've got to understand when you look at what Eutychus fell to, this is very significant in our text. There were many lights in the upper chamber to keep him from falling asleep. You know, when I was in high school, when I went to school, I had a journalism class right after one of my lunch hours. I don't remember what year it was. I don't know, Ron, you remember when you took journalism? I don't remember either. We're getting too old to remember things like that. But anyway, you know how it is after you get out of, you know, you go to lunch and you're sick of being at school anyway. You know what I mean? You don't want to go to the next three classes, which is, I think that's how many there were after lunch. And at Goshen High, there was an open lunch, so we'd go out and we'd run around and do everything we could possibly do in the allotted time that we had and eat. And then when you go to that next class after lunch, you're run down, and the last thing you want to do is listen to what that dumb teacher had to say. Okay? And because the teacher that I had for journalism class realized that us young students would struggle with that problem, in the wintertime what he'd do is he'd open up the windows of his classroom because it was up against the wall, and he'd let all that cold air in to keep us alert. Pretty smart. I didn't like it at the time, but you know, I understand. It made sense. I mean, you want to keep from falling asleep, you know, let that, you know, 19-degree air blow up against you, because my desk was right up against the window, which I don't think was a coincidence. Okay? And it keeps you awake. Well, folks, that's exactly what God was trying to do for Eutychus in our text. I mean, he was trying to give him all the light he could possibly need to keep him awake. I mean, he didn't put him down in some dark, dreary dungeon. He had the lights full blare. I mean, not to mention the light that he had been given spiritually. He heard the very message that millions, if not billions, of people at that time needed to hear, and he'd heard it. What else could God have done to keep the guy awake? Second thing I want you to notice is in verse 7, because it says that the disciples came together. Now remember, we're talking about the environment that God provided for him. Because I want you to think about what that's saying, what that's referring to when it says that the disciples came together. Because here we're talking about a church house that is full of red-hot, on-fire, Pentecostal Christians, and not in the modern sense of the word, but in the old sense of the word. I mean, here we're talking about Peter and Paul and James and John and all these different men of God that are there for the sole purpose of entering into the presence of God and helping the preacher preach and worshiping God and seeking God's face down around the altars. Amen. Who had a burden on their hearts for young men like Eutychus. They wanted to see them get help from God, and they were there to give them advice and encourage them and be an example of the way that a Christian ought to behave themselves. I mean, God had this kid surrounded in a thriving spiritual atmosphere. He didn't put him in the middle of a church that was prone to backsliding. He didn't say, hey, why don't you go down to the revival meetings they're having down in Laodicea? Boy, it's really happening there. It's a lukewarm church, in case you don't read your Bible very much. He said, I'm going to put you right here where everything's going on. Where people come in and they seek my face and my presence comes down, and then I begin to move as a result. That's the kind of church that I'm going to put you in, Eutychus. Third thing I want you to notice about the environment God put him in is in verse 7, because it says, and Paul preached unto them. Now, if that isn't reason enough to get excited, then I really can't think of what would be. Because here we're talking about the man that wrote the majority of the New Testament, one of the greatest preachers, undoubtedly, that's ever walked on the face of the earth, that had such a tremendous relationship with God, and he's there teaching the Word of God in that service. You know, I love preaching. I mean, not just because I do it, but I mean, I'm a fan of preaching, okay? I like reading books, but I'd rather hear it if possible. And when I hear that one of my favorite preachers is going to be preaching a service that I'm going to, man, I get excited. You know, if it's going to be Brother Taylor or Brother Snow or this one or that one, man, when I say, who's preaching tonight? Oh, Brother Taylor. Oh, glory to God. I haven't heard him in a long time. I get excited about it. You know, I like it when our youth group, when they hear that Brother Mann or Brother James Snow is going to be doing a service at our church, they get all excited, you know, and that's the way that a Christian ought to feel. That's the way that Eutychus should have felt about it. But in the midst of this environment with this tremendous man of God, with the lights blaring all around him, with a bunch of Pentecostal Christians, excited as they could possibly be, he fell asleep in the middle of that service. Now, I mentioned all those things for two reasons. Number one, I want you to understand that God did everything that He could possibly do to help Eutychus succeed in his spiritual life. What else could He do? Seriously. He gave him the message that many people at that time had never heard. He put him in the midst of a thriving church. He made sure that he wasn't being fed phony doctrine. What else could he do? He did everything. But the second reason I went over that stuff is to show you that even after you hear the gospel message, and when you're surrounded by godly preaching in a church that loves you, and all the provisions of God already being provided, the fact of the matter is we can still fall, can't we? Because even with the many lights and the gathered saints and the man of God all around him, the Bible says that Eutychus still fell. Because the fact of the matter is no matter how badly God wants you to make it, and no matter how badly all the people around you want you to make it, if you won't let God come down and do what He's wanting to do, then you're going to fall anyway. God can make it as easy for you as He possibly can. I mean, He can make sure all the provisions are available for you that heaven could possibly afford. But if you don't want them, it ain't going to do you any good. It should have been hard for Eutychus to fall asleep. Lights all over the place. I mean, people screaming and shouting, getting into the service, singing praises unto God. Amen, preacher. Go preach. Let's get down around the altars and cry out to God. All the different things that were going on. But the fact of the matter is you can turn it all off if you want to bad enough. I mean, God provided this young man with an awesome opportunity to stand for what was right. And he fell anyway. So now let's look at what Eutychus did to actually set himself up for a fall. The first thing we see in this text is that he quit being alert and he started drifting. Now, we aren't necessarily told exactly how this took place, but if the Bible says that this young man fell into a deep sleep, it's kind of obvious that it took place, right? I mean, at some point he had to have let his guard down. I mean, at some point in time he had to lose touch with his surroundings. I mean, somewhere along the line he began to drift off to where he was no longer alert in the least. And I don't know if you try to imagine things that you read about in the Bible, but I mean, you can really picture it. Oh, Paul's preaching? Okay. He sits down in the seat and tries to get all comfortable. And all of a sudden, he trades his consciousness for wanting comfort. He trades his wakefulness for wandering in his mind, and he starts to just kind of wander off somewhere. He trades the soberness that he's supposed to have for slumber. I mean, isn't that what the Bible says? In other words, he started being more concerned with being relaxed than he was with being ready. And because he allowed this to happen into his life, it's obviously one thing that led to his fall. He allowed himself to start drifting, folks. Diligence went out the window, and it was replaced with drifting instead. I mean, he took his eyes off the prize, and when he tried to open them the next time, it was too late. And if the man of God wouldn't have came down and prayed for him, the Bible says he laid on top of him and embraced him and said, "Oh God, restore life into this young man again." He would have been without hope if it would have been left to his own devices. I'm glad the Lord doesn't leave us to our own devices. Now, we're not told, but this young man may have started out very interested. Not only in this service, but just about his spiritual life in general. I mean, you know, maybe he was a very interested Christian in the things of God, but the Bible says that the more that he nestled into his seat and he became so concerned about being comfortable, that the heavier his eyes became until he finally drifted out of consciousness altogether. The fact of the matter is this. He quit being alert. Because even in the midst of the environment that God had placed him in, he still allowed himself to drift away. Even when he had to have realized the tremendous danger of where he was placing himself. A windowsill on the third loft? three forsaken stories up? You don't think there was a little bit of danger involved there? Now, does the Bible tell us anything about being alert in our spiritual lives? Oh, yeah. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, the same guy that was preaching to this kid said this. He said, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, and let us watch and be sober." Paul said this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope until the end." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." And then probably the most well-known verse when it comes to this is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Now, what are all those verses exhorting us to do? I mean, there's a reoccurring word in every single one of them. To be sober. And what that word sober means is the Greek. It is to be alert and to be watching and to be paying attention when it comes to your spiritual condition. Which is exactly what Eutychus decided he wasn't going to do. And look what happened to him as a result. You know, if there's one thing that I learned from my dear friend, Scott Carper, he told me, and he's told you 1,000 times because he pastored me too, the only way to be coasting in your spiritual life is to be going downhill. And when people say, you know, "I just want to drift along, just want to take it easy, I'm not going to be worried about being ready, I'm more worried about being relaxed," it's just a matter of time before it catches up with him. Second thing that Eutychus did to set himself up for a fall is he got too close to the edge. Now, our text said that this kid chose to set himself on a windowsill on the third loft. Three stories up. Okay, that's where he chose to sit. If you want to talk about getting too close to the edge, this is a perfect example of it. I mean, think about it at that time. I mean, we know what a window seal's like. I mean, here it is. His window's there. He's three stories up. There's no window pane. There's no glass. They didn't have it at that time. And that's where he chose to sit. Think about it. I mean, he wasn't content to sit in the middle of the room like everybody else where it was safe. No, he had to push the boundaries. And he plunged to his death because of it, didn't he? You know, I'm not a fan of heights, and you can call me a sissy. You can call me whatever you want to. I don't care. I don't like them. Okay? I mean, for instance, it doesn't look that high to one of these lights up here, but when those bulbs need to be changed, which is the main reason that Matt Armstrong works here, you know, that's what we pay him to do. We don't pay me to do that anymore. But when I was the assistant pastor, that lot fell to me. And it doesn't look like it's that high until you set up the A-frame ladder, which we have at the church, which only gets you close enough to where you have to get up on the very top step. You know, not there's none on top. You got to get up there and do this number and then reach up and grab that thing and pull the bulb out of your pocket. And you see those things aren't incredibly stable, right? And you're sitting here, and folks, that ain't my thing. Okay? I mean, if you're going to fall, what are you going to fall on? You know, but Brother Danny Sweeney, he's not just a fabulous preacher, but one time he was here, he's also a good roofer. Okay? And we had him come when we were putting new roof on the parsonage, and I went up there to help him, and, you know, he's been up on a roof, you know, 1,000 times, done all kinds of pitches and different roof styles, you know. But, you know, the parson is just a ranch, very slight pitch to it. It's no big deal, one-story house. But he'd get the edges started, and he'd start to, you know, angle them up, and then it was my job to carry it out. Well, when I'd get up close to the edge, and I'd be using that nail gun, and I'd look down, and I didn't even like that. Just, you know, when Cree was 5 years old, she had the brilliant idea that she wanted to go to Chicago for her birthday. So we went there, and she wanted to go up into the Sears Tower and see what it looked like when she saw all those big buildings. She said, you know, Daddy, take me up there. So we took her up there. And up at the observatory deck of the Sears Tower, what it does is there's normal flooring to this point, let's say, and then there's a glass floor that goes out and a glass wall that goes up. Okay, so you're not outside, but if you want to see how far down it is and you want to look out and all that stuff, you can. And at that time, they had a rail there, and I heard now you can actually walk out on that glass, which if you do that, you're nuts. In my opinion, that's good grief. But we were there, and she was looking out there, and she wanted to walk, you know, go under the rail and go walk out and look at that stuff. And I said, honey, you know, you're crazy. I mean, and that's the way most people feel about it. But this young man didn't share the same common sense that most people have, or in my opinion, that God has given to normal people, okay? But he wanted to push the boundaries, even though he knew it was dangerous. I mean, he wanted to get as close to the edge as he could possibly get. And the Bible says that he fell to his death because of it. Isn't that what it says? And sad to say, but I've seen that happen to a lot of people. Maybe not in their physical lives, but I've seen it happen all the time down through the years in people's spiritual lives. I mean, there's a lot of people that aren't content to stay within the boundaries that God set up for them to stay in. Where it's safe. Where you don't have to worry about anything. I mean, you know, Peter said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never fall. But they're not content with that. They got to get close to the edge. They don't say, no, I want to be right smack dab in the center of your word because then I know everything's fine. They're not interested in that. Now, they claim to be adventurous. I claim that they're idiots. If right now, let's say that we were on top of the Sears Tower, okay, not the observatory deck, but on the top of the thing, and there was no railing on the side, okay, and let's say that right here was the edge. How many of you would get up here and go like this? Oh, man, that was cool. Think about how high it is. It's unbelievable. I almost got sick just looking through that glass. Nobody in their right mind would do. Nobody would say, you know what, I realize it's high, but man, this is really cool to be able to do, you know, neat stuff like that. But people do it in their spiritual lives all the time. You know, every August, off the coast of San Francisco, there's a group of islands called the Farallon Islands, where hundreds of great white sharks gather every single year to feed on the elephant seals that swim around there at that time of year. And if we were out there, how many of you would say, you know, hey, we're out in the boat, but you know what? I see the dorsal fins all around us. I mean, I see the big pools of blood, you know, where these elephant seals are getting caught in a trap. But, it's hot out today. I mean, it's August in California. I think I'm just going to hang onto the side of the boat and just kind of let my, you know, waist down, get down into the water. I mean, you're still holding on. As a matter of fact, just give me some water skis and throw me a line because I'm still holding on by a thread. Everything should be okay. Really? Anybody want to sign up for that little excursion? Nobody would. Folks, the fact of the matter is that unfortunately, there are a lot of people that are perfectly content to do that in their spiritual lives. I mean, it's kind of like the teenage girl that comes up and says, you know, I realize that the pastor's always preaching against dating. I realize that my parents say that I shouldn't even hold hands or hug, let alone start kissing, but I don't see what the big deal is. I mean, what's the big deal? What's a little kiss going to do? And 6 months later, she's pregnant and shopping for maternity clothes down at Kohl's. You want to know why? Because she just had to get close to the edge. I mean, there's a lot of people, you know, that claim to be Christians, but they don't understand what the big deal with alcohol is. I mean, for the past two Wednesday nights, that's what we've been teaching on, and the Bible says that it's a sin to look on it, to offer it to somebody else. You surely shouldn't partake of it. You shouldn't have anything to do with that wicked, satanic stuff. But they'll say, well, you know what? It's only a wine cooler.
look at the alcohol percent, man. Kincaid, mellow out. It's 2013. We're not in the book of Acts anymore. What's this going to do? And 6 months later, they can polish off a case of beer and a fifth of whiskey. And you want to know why? It's because they want to get too close to the edge. I mean, it's kind of like the person that comes up and says, you know what? I realize that I ought to be doing my devotions every day. I mean, I understand that the Bible says that I ought to long for God's Word as a newborn child longs for its mother's milk. I mean, I understand that I need to be seeking His face so I can develop a relationship with Him. But what I'm going to do is I'm just going to back off a little bit and be more concerned with being comfortable. And pretty soon, they're plunging to their spiritual death because of it. And you'll want to know why. They just had to get close to that edge. Do you want to know where the safest place for you to be is? It's right smack dab in the middle of God's Word. I'm not interested in edges. They're awfully hard to balance on. You know, people will make fun of my daughters or my wife because of the way that they dress. You guys go too far. I understand that the Bible obviously teaches about modesty and the distinction between the sexes and all that, but you guys go too far. Listen, you can get as close to the edge as you want to. I'm going to stay where it's safe. There's all kinds of examples that we could use here, but I'm just going to trust that the Holy Ghost will do that for me. The third thing that Eutychus did to set himself up for a fall is he quit listening to the preacher. Now, common sense tells us when this young man's eyes got heavy, so did his ears. Because when your eyes shut, your ears have to too, don't they? Okay. I mean, it's kind of hard to listen to anything that the preacher's saying when you're sound asleep. I don't think I'm writing anything into the Word of God. I think this is kind of a correct interpretation, right? So it's obvious by coming to that understanding that Eutychus was not interested at all in the things that the man of God had to say to him. And here's what bothers me about that. It means that all of those glorious truths that God had laid on Paul's heart to preach in the service that the Lord knew this kid was going to be at, fell on deaf ears. I mean, omniscient, omnipotent God who knows and all things and is willing to come down and prove Himself mighty on anybody's condition, understood the things that this young man was struggling with. And no doubt had the man of God up there preaching his heart out so that God could get a hold of his life. And he fell asleep. And although a lot of people don't realize it, the third thing that caused Eutychus to fall is still causing people to fall today. And I've seen it happen a lot of times. People will come to me as a pastor, okay, and they'll say, you know, Pastor Kincaid, I'm struggling in my spiritual life. As a matter of fact, I haven't felt the presence of God in a long, long time. So the first thing that I'll ask them, I'll say, well, are you reading and praying like you should be? And they don't even want to answer. They just, no, I haven't, and I know that's a problem. I said, well, listen, you've got to understand, if you're not staying in God's Word and if you're not maintaining a relationship with Him through prayer, if there's no communion, don't expect to feel His presence. And if you don't correct it, eventually you're going to fall out with God altogether. And I try to get them to understand the seriousness of what they're allowing to take place inside of their lives. And they say, well, you know what, Pastor, I realize you're right. I know the Bible says those things, and I'll take care of it. But they never do, and they fall to their spiritual death because of it. I've had people come to me that says, you know what, Pastor Kincaid, I'm struggling financially. First thing I ask them, do you pay your tithes and offerings? Say, well, no, you know, hard times have come and we're not able to do that. You know, it just hasn't happened. I said, well, listen, the Bible tells us very clearly in the book of Malachi chapter 3 that if we're faithful to God with our finances, He will always be faithful to us. I'll even share with them testimonies of that taking place in my own life. Being short every single month, but somehow God just made a way, changed the way that the rest of the world viewed mathematics just for my family. But it doesn't matter, Brother DeCout, what I tell them. Even though they'll say, well, I realize, you know, yeah, I got to be faithful, and I shouldn't expect God to be faithful if I'm not willing to do my part. They never go on to correct it. And because of it, their situation doesn't change. I mean, people will come to you and they'll say, listen, I've got this problem or I've got that problem, and I will go out of my way to specifically show them in the Word of God that it's not just my opinion or not just what I think about the situation, but what God's Word has to say about it. And even after they're shown, they don't do what they're supposed to do with it. And it's all because they quit listening to the preacher. And worst of all, there's times when God will lay a message on His servant's heart that He knows is designed to help somebody in that service. As a matter of fact, that it's designed by God for the sole purpose of changing somebody's life in that service. Sometimes the Lord will even reveal to His pastors who He's actually preaching to. Sometimes it becomes more than evident by the look on their face while they're preaching. And so many times, you want to know what happens? Even though God provided those provisions, even though He orchestrated the perfect conditions, the perfect environment for that person to succeed, they let it go in one ear and out the other. And it's because they quit listening to the preacher. Now, I don't know if folks realize this or not, but God still uses preachers to speak to people's lives. As feeble and as frail as they may be. Listen, folks, I realize that I'm a human being. I look at myself every morning in the mirror. I know the insufficiencies that I struggle with. I need the Holy Ghost in my life as much as you do. I understand all those things, but God's ordained it this way. He's chosen men, put a calling upon their life for the sole purpose of just instructing people through His Word. I go out of my way to make sure that this isn't what saith Brother Kincaid, but this is what says the Word of God. And because of that, it shouldn't matter who's saying it. You all understand. I don't want to go down to Texas and give you your best life now, but I'm saying it shouldn't matter. But sometimes people just aren't interested in listening. Sister, if you can come to the music. God still wants to use preachers to tell people things that they need to know. So I want to ask you something. When He tries to use the preachers that He's put in your life, do you listen to Him? Now, the altar call this morning is going to be relatively simple, and if you'd like to stand, I felt very confident that the Lord wanted me to preach this message this morning, so that tells me one thing for certain. One, if not all of us, are struggling with one, if not all three of these areas. And you might be here this morning, and you've started to drift in your spiritual life. And you're not so concerned anymore about being ready. I mean, you've lost track in your mind of the fact that that trumpet could sound at any time. And where you're at right now in your spiritual life is what would determine where you spend all of eternity. But the soberness of that is no longer your primary concern, but you fall to just wanting to relax instead of being ready. To just kind of drift or to coast inside of your spiritual life. But you've got to understand the only way to be coasting is to be going downhill. You might be here this morning and you've been living too close to the edge. Whether it's the movies that you've been watching, the internet sites that you've been clicking on, the music that you've been listening to, the people that you've been hanging around with, the clothes that you just bought at the mall, the words that you've been tempted to say, the jokes that you've been laughing at work, whatever the case might be. What I prayed right over in these altars about where Brother Ellison is yesterday when God laid this message on my heart, I lay there and I said, Lord, give me weight to my words. Help when I preach on that second point that somebody's getting too close to the edge, that every time they go to put that DVD in, they'd see themselves staring off a chasm into hell. Edges are awfully hard to balance on. And the bad thing about it is when you're straddling the fence, it's hard for you and everybody else to really even tell which side you're on. Or you might be here this morning, and you're faithful to come to church, at least most of the time, and you hear everything that the preacher's saying, but you don't really take it to heart. You know, I'll never forget, I saw a guy that I'm friends with, and he came up to me at Wendy's one Sunday night after church, and he says, man, did you guys have a good service? And I said, yeah, we had a good service. I said, how about you? And he says, oh, brother, we're having revival, man. And he almost started running around Wendy's. We're having revival, brother. Glory. I said, really? He said, yeah. And I said, well, you know, was it a runaway service or did you guys have some preaching? Oh, we had preaching. Woo! God preached the house down. Woo! What'd he preach on? Yeah, we're having church, brother. What did he preach on? Oh, it was good. I mean, the Spirit of God. What did he preach on? He couldn't tell me. 15 minutes after the stinking service ended. Folks, we come into the house of God for a reason. And it's because He wants to draw us closer unto Him than we've ever been. And while I realize there's things in God we'll never experience, Brother Ellison, until we cross the other side, I accept that. But right now, He has things in store for us that we have yet to experience that are so wonderful and so great it would turn this world upside down. But the things that keeps us from them isn't our circumstances. It's ourselves. Through drifting, by getting too close to the edge, or by knowing doctrine that we never apply. So I just want to call you down to the altar. I don't care which three of these things that you're struggling with. You've just got to come down and answer the question. Do I want to be as close to God as I can possibly be? Or do I want to let this kind of stuff separate me from God's best? Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. Lord, we love You. Lord, we're so thankful that we serve a God who sees us in our situations, who knows our every need, and You desire to come down, correct us, put us on the right course, and then pour Your Spirit down upon us in ways that we can't even imagine. Oh God, I pray over every single person here. If there's somebody that's drifting, help them to see the danger. Sober them up around these altars where the only thing they'll be interested in is being spiritually alert like You've called them to be. Lord, if there's somebody here that's fallen to the folly of getting close to the edge, Lord, I pray that You'd come and help them to see the danger. Put a mental image in their mind of the situation they're allowing into their spiritual life. And if there's people here that even in this service have quit listening to the preacher, help them not to stare at my feebleness. Don't let them focus in on my insufficiencies. I'm admitting that they're there, Lord. Help them to see the truth of Your Word and how they line up or don't line up to it. All in all, Lord, help us to see where we're really at and put us where You're desiring us to be. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's come and pray.